Please rise in body or spirit for the reading of the scripture. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring upon his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all the years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured all of your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come home to life. He was lost and now has been found.'" The inspired word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord God Almighty, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, for you are our rock, our redeemer, our creator, and our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So our scripture reading this morning, as we have heard, is the parable of the lost son, or the, as we commonly call it, the parable of the prodigal son. And we tend to see this parable as a charming tale of a loving father, a father as ideally as loving as we all ought to be. A father who forgives his errant son, as we all ideally should forgive. But this is much, much more than that, especially if we hear this parable through the imagined set of first century ears. Amy Jill Levine, and let's see if I can get this to work. There she is. is a professor of Jewish studies at Vanderbilt Divinity School and College of the Fine Arts in Nashville, Tennessee. And she describes herself as a Yankee Jewish feminist who teaches in a predominantly Christian divinity school in the buckle of the Bible Belt. And she says in her book, The Short Stories by Jesus, that the message of Jesus and the meaning of the parables need to be heard in their original context. She says, the parables more often tease us into recognizing what we already always known. And they do so by reframing our vision. They tap into our memories, our values, and our deepest longings so that they resurrect what is very old, very wise, and very precious, and often very unsettling. There was a man who had two sons. So begins this deceptively simple tale. And if we look at it as any other story, okay, there's a dad who had two boys. Could be a dad who had two girls, but in this story, it's a dad who had two boys. However, if we look at in the biblical literate sense, as literal, biblically literate listeners, both from old and today, we know to identify with the younger son. It's the younger son who defies the rules of the patriarchy. Go back into the Bible. Adam had two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel the younger is dead for most of Genesis 4. But his is the sacrifice that is accepted. The elder Cain is driven from the soil, hidden from the face of God, and made a fugitive and a wanderer. Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. The younger, Isaac, is the child of promise, and he inherits Abraham's covenant and is revered as Israel's second patriarch. Ishmael and his mother Hagar are exiled from Abraham's camp, never to return again. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. The younger son, Jacob, barters a bowl of soup to receive the birthright that his brother Esau should have received. Jacob becomes both the recipient of a vision of the ladder that extends between heaven and earth, and the father of 12 tribes that comprise the nation that bears his new name, Israel. Jacob's favorite son, Joseph, who Melinda preached about a couple of weeks ago, also had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And when it comes time for Jacob to bless his grandchildren, the boys are positioned by the father so that the elder, Manasseh, is on Jacob's right, and the younger, Ephraim, stands on the left. However, when Jacob goes to bless the boys, he crosses his hands, and the younger son receives the primary blessing. And there's much more. We can go through Scripture and see that David is the youngest of 7 sons of Jesse. Solomon is the second child born to David and Bathsheba. And the list goes on and on. However, this is a parable. And parables usually do not do what we expect them to do. When the younger son turns out not to be righteous as Abel, faithful as Isaac, clever as Jacob, strategic as David, or wise as Solomon, but instead an irresponsible, self-indulgent, and probably spoiled child, we are all in for a surprise. Amy Jo Levine said that if he came into her house, she would not let him near her daughter. We are used to the notion that children rebel. We know now that adolescents, if they have proper boundaries, and they must have boundaries, will push against those boundaries. We are used to the idea that children leaving home at a young age to go to college or otherwise seek their fortune. But this younger son goes beyond that. He asks Dad for his share of the inheritance in advance, and he converts it to cash. And although to ask for one's share of the inheritance indicates a lack of wisdom, it is not a sin. It's not a sin. He apparently bails on any responsibility to care for parents in their old age, because back in those days, there was no Social Security, there were no hospitals, retirement homes, or even the concept of retirement. It was the children that took care of the parents. And he bails on that. So let's stop for a moment to remember the definition of prodigal. It means spending in a reckless or extravagant manner. Reckless, wasteful. Here is something that might be a bit unsettling to consider. Might the father be a prodigal? He gives his son half of his estate. Scripture tells us he divided it between them. The parable didn't say that the property was divided by the customary two-thirds to the eldest and one-third to the youngest, as stated in Jewish law, Deuteronomy 21:17. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs the right of the firstborn. It seems Dad did not listen to the wisdom of Ben Suriak. Ben wrote in the intertestamental period, that period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and his writings, they didn't make it into the canon or the books of the Bible, the 66 books of our Bible, but they are in what we call the apocryphal writings. And in his writings, the wisdom of Ben Suriak, he says, this wise man said, in all that you do, retain control. When the days of your life have reached their end, at that time of your death, distribute your property, not before. The younger son packs up cash and all and goes off to a distant country, a country where nobody knows him and where he can get away with all kinds of things. And he apparently makes a lot of friends in that country when he first arrives. You know, the kind of friends that sort of flock to you when you have a lot of money, like when you win the lottery. How many have won the lottery? Anybody? Anybody looking for the person in town that won 50K? Church needs a new roof. And there are expectations of partying when somebody's got a lot of money. And Jesus tells us delicately that he squandered all his property on dissolute living. Philo of Alexandria, a Jewish philosopher, notes that prodigals destroy not only themselves, but all who enter their sphere. He says that a life spent on drink and licentiousness is a menace for everyone. A life spent on drink and licentiousness is a menace for everyone. Sooner than later, the money runs out. Surprise, surprise. And the younger son's inheritance half the family fortune is all gone. Not going to get it back. And the younger son is forced to hire himself out to tend pigs. He's starving. Pigs eat better than he does. No one will give him anything better, not even the friends that he first made when he was so rich, when he was flush with cash. They're gone. Then Jesus tells us that this young man came to himself. He came to himself. What does that mean, he came to himself? Let's think about that for a moment. What's this thing called self? What is it that he came to when he came to himself? If he came to himself when he was down feeding the pigs, whose self was it that demanded all that money in the first place so he could leave his dad's farm? Leave it right now. Which self was it that took his half of the family fortune and lit out of the country where nobody would know him? Which self was it that at least temporarily was rich and free to do whatever he wanted? He came to himself. He came to the realization that his real problem is that he's starving. That's what he came to. A proverb, the rabbinical commentary, states that when Israelites are reduced to carob pods, they repent. The son's comments fall in line with this idea. The young prodigal speaks of his sin and his desire for restoration to the household, although on lesser terms, as a day laborer rather than a beloved son. But his rehearsed lines are rather contrite. For many readers, influenced by Luke, the author of the story, they see the parable about repenting and forgiving. Junior is understood to have repented. Yet first century ears may not have heard contrition, but they might have heard conniving. The young prodigal recalls that dad still has money, and he might be able to get a little more. He recovers his true self, and that self is one who knows that dad will do anything that he asks. All his language speaks to him, still viewing himself as his father's son. Even though he's talking about being treated as a hired hand, the prodigal is no more repentant and has no more change of heart than the Pharaoh of Egypt. Yet there's another son lurking in the wings. And that one is the older brother. He's been working like a slave all those years. You know, he really has. Scripture tells us he has. Nobody asked him to work as a slave, but he did it. And I'm sure some of us may have worked as slaves. Didn't have to, but we really wanted to work hard. The younger son left, took half the property with him and blew it. And he left the elder son back home to care for the property, to care for mom and dad, while the younger son was squandering half the fortune that the family used to have. Yet it was almost as if dad knew that the prodigal was going to come to himself when the time was right. After all, dad spotted him coming a long way off. The father had been waiting. He had been watching. He knew. Dad welcomed him back as if nothing else had happened, and he put the finest robes on his back. gave him back his credit cards, and he threw him a party. We can easily understand why the elder brother might be so upset. We do well to look at this father as a happy dad whose favorite son had returned. And we do well to notice who is not mentioned as invited to the party. Some man had two sons. Most of us, including the dad in this parable, had lost count. We find at the end of the parable, the son who is in fact lost is not the younger son, but is the elder son. The older brother is the one whom we might feel some initial empathy. No one runs out to invite the older one to the feast, to join the party. No one notices he's missing. No one ran to tell him his brother was home. The elder brother's anger is not unprovoked. He has been ignored by those who are feasting and drinking and celebrating. And did you notice when the prodigal comes home to his father, the older brother approaches the house? Maybe the elder feels that his stake is at risk in this situation. So now the father is in a role of making his family complete. He needs to return the lost to the home. He did not know until this moment that the elder son was truly the lost son. Once dad recognizes that the elder son is lost, he seeks to make his family whole, and he pleads with him. Yet years of resentment have finally boiled over and found expression through the older son. His fidelity has been overlooked. The problem child receives more attention, more love than the prudent and faithful one. And we can hear the voice of the older brother. There is no relational language in his remarks. Instead, he distances himself from his family with words like, "your son," and "this one." At the end of the reading this morning, we hear the father's plea to the elder brother, and it starts with the word "son." However, in the Greek, the word that the father begins with is technon, better translated as child. It is the same words that Mary used when she talked to Joseph. When Mary and Joseph talked to Jesus when they found him at the temple after desperately searching for their lost son. The endearing word child begins the father's attempt to reconcile with the older son, making an emotional appeal to him to reunite this divided family. We do not learn the outcome of the conversation, for the parable ends with these words: "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." There is a question as to whether the younger son was truly repentant or if he was just like he'd always been, taking advantage of dad's love. In this household, nobody has expressed sorrow at hurting one another. Nobody has expressed forgiveness. When it comes to families, there are factors other than repentance and forgiveness that hold them together. A father had two sons. You fill in the details. Fill the details in from your own lives. Instead of sons, maybe it's daughters. Just fill in the blank. We can see hope for the sons in Luke's parable. They should give us hope for our own reconciliations as well, from the personal to the international. And consider these. Recognize that the one that we have lost may be right in our own household. Do whatever it takes to find the lost, and then celebrate with others. Share the joy so that others will help prevent the one who was lost from ever being lost again. Don't wait to receive an apology. You know, an apology may never, ever happen. Don't wait until we can gather the ability to forgive, or we may never find it. And finally, don't stew in our own sense of being ignored, where there is nothing that can be done to receive what has happened in the past. We need to count our blessings, those of our family and those of our community in which we live, but it doesn't end with counting. We also need to act. Finding the lost, that be they people or coins or even sheep, the focus of the previous two parables before this one, will take effort. Finding those that are lost takes effort. It takes work. And the outcome from our effort and work will be the potential for wholeness and joy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would our ushers please come forward?